All right, let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which comes to us in Asia, that we are burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word, that you have given it to your people, that it may be read in our hearing, and it may be preached in our hearing as well. We praise you for what you have done in your word and through your word. And now we come to a time of the preaching of the word and ask your mercy upon us as we're nearing the end of this day, that our minds would still be focused and we would be alert. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, keep us alert to the truths of your scripture. Lord, keep us mindful of the truth that is preached. Be with the preacher, that he would preach unto your glory with clarity of mind, to speak your truth for your glory alone and nothing else. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul here addresses this letter to the church at Corinth. As he addresses the letter, he addresses it under the basis of great affliction. There has been great trouble and affliction that has come his way as he has been doing the work of the ministry, as he has preached in various places. Even here he speaks of the afflictions that came upon them in Asia, even to the point of what he says here, great burdens excessively beyond their strength, so that we despaired even of life. It had to be pretty great affliction for him to have despaired even of life, to come to a place where life itself was just that great of despair. It reminds us of the despair of Job. And Paul, walking through these afflictions and all that God has for him, addresses a letter to the church at Corinth. Paul addresses the church at Corinth in the grace and peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he says to them in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But interestingly here in verse 3, he takes just a turn, just a slight turn to show that upon speaking of His grace and peace, I must now praise God. Praise Him. Even in the midst of these afflictions, even in the midst of the trials, even in the midst of the struggles. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Paul praised God in three biblical perspectives. Not that these are the only three perspectives for honoring God, but to speak of the main blessing from God, that being the Lord Jesus Christ, and that blessing helps all believers in all concerns of life. In these three biblical perspectives, we need to note these three things. Number one, he praised God in Christian doxology. He praised God in Christian doxology. Number two, he praised God in the midst of misery. He praised God in the midst of misery. And number three, he praised God in all security. He praised God in all security. Paul's words here in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," is the essence of true doxology, praising God. The idea here being, "Blessed be God." To the Hebrew hearer, the one who had come out of the synagogue of the church of Corinth or the synagogue of Corinth and had become a Christian, this would have not been something foreign. It would have been something they would have contented themselves in. Yet Paul adds distinctively Christian language to this pronouncement of blessing. The Hebrew hearer walking into the synagogue would have heard the scriptures read and would have heard the idea of "Blessed be God, praise unto God, glory unto God." And yet Paul here adds, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's distinctively Christian. As one commentator puts it, "For while God is called the merciful and compassionate Father in synagogue liturgy, only in Christianity is He called the Father of an identified Messiah." Here it is, Paul leading out with language that any Hebrew hearer would have understood in its context. "Praise unto the great and mighty, one and only, true living God." And yet it would have been upon the preaching of the Christian message that the church of Corinth would have understood this language. Not only "blessed be God," but "blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In this language also, Paul is not only giving praise unto God in the fullness of His being, or the immensity of His being, but He is giving praise to God in the distinctiveness of the first and second persons of the Trinity. Here He is saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's calling God the Father in distinctiveness of person to the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing distinctly here the one being of God, yet specifically here, the first and second persons of the Trinity. To these Hebrew hearers, it would have been something that they needed to be reminded of often. Because now there was new revelation in the covenant. God had always been compassionate and merciful. In the context of the Old Testament scriptures, we see the loving kindness of God, or the everlasting loving kindness of God, the mercy of God talked about over and over. The psalmist repeats this language time and time again, that God is compassionate. He is the one who is merciful. But here, this mercy is linked to something very specific. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the distinctive second person of the Trinity. The mercy is now being shown in even greater revelation. And these Jews in this former synagogue area, or former area where they went to this synagogue, are now needing to be reminded once again. This is something distinctive. Listen carefully. This is about the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the identified Messiah. Messiah is no longer waiting to be identified. Messiah is no longer waiting to be revealed. He has been revealed, and you need to remember it. And He's been sent by God the Father. Well, it's the Gentiles that need to be hearing this as well. For much of this is new message to them. The gods they had been worshiping would not have been like the God of the Bible. They had been worshiping pagan gods, gods fashioned in their own image, gods made of stone and wood, gods that had eyes but could not see, and ears but could not hear, and mouths and could not speak. And Paul is reminding them, the God who created all things is the God who speaks. And He speaks because He knows all. And He not only speaks because He knows all, for He sees all. And He has spoken most specifically through His Son. This would have been praise to God with useful understanding in this young, burgeoning church with its multiplicity of problems. Paul had experienced misery himself. And he knew this church was going through misery in different factors inside the life of the church. But he wanted them to be reminded that everything that they needed was from the very being of God. And so he first blesses God, gives praise unto God as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting when you read the opening and closings of many of these letters, the continuation of this language always pointing back, God the Father, God the Son, Spirit doing the work in the middle of the letters, and as you're closing out, being reminded of Trinitarian things. It really ought to be something that we see as important in our own Christian lives, because many churches today get so focused on the second person of the Trinity that they don't even really fully understand the doctrine of God in and of itself. They lose it. And Paul here is keeping this central always before us. One God in being. Three persons, blessed Trinity. Now upon this doxology, he praised God in Christian doxology. He also praised God in the midst of misery. In the midst of misery. Paul had been going through some miserable circumstances. Can you imagine working at something and it seemed like every single time you turned around it was one problem after another? If we begin to think long enough, sometimes our lives feel that way too, don't they? It just never seems to be a break sometimes. There never seems to be much relief. One problem after another, they mount up and they come in this direction and that direction, and they hit us from behind and they stomp on top of us. It seemed like every time Paul went into a new town to preach, it didn't take very long for Judaizers or some group of Jews to be upset at what he was doing and trying to run him out of town. Sometimes even inside the local churches themselves, such problems had arisen to where Paul had his difficulties even with those inside the local church. And here Paul, in all the misery that he's gone through himself, after praising God, he then says, "Who comforts us in all our affliction." Now, how does he come to this conclusion? Well, once again, he bases it out of the very being of God, because he calls God the Father of mercies. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. You know, mercy is based out of the very goodness of God. Mercy is the goodness of God in times of misery. Or as one theologian put it, the goodness of God, when shown to those in misery, is called mercy. When you see the word mercy, it ought to bring you to some identification with the very goodness of God. The goodness of God in His very being. And when you see the idea of mercy, you ought to be able to understand that the Scripture is giving you indication that this mercy is going to come to you in a time of affliction, in a time of misery, in a time of trouble. This is the way that God shows His goodness, is His mercy. And Paul had experienced this very mercy himself, even to the point of understanding that everything that he did, although it seemed as though it were surrounded by affliction, he recognized that those afflictions would be comforted by God in His mercy. Every single one of them. We can think about times of loss. We can think about times of great struggle. And we can know that we are in need of mercy. There's not one single time in our lives that we are not in need of great mercy. Paul wants to point us to this fact by telling us that this is coming from the being of God, but it has great purpose. So he praised God in all security. He praised God in the midst of misery, but he praised God in all security. For he noted that God is the God of all comfort. If there is ever to be any comfort and security in times of misery or trouble, it could only come from the being of God. First of all, we can note this in the sense of common grace. God gives mercy and comfort to people in common grace. How many people do we know or have we seen in our lifetime that really did in some way, just either out of complacency or ignorance or even rebellion outwardly, just want to have really nothing to do with God? And yet there have been different times in their life through common grace, God brought comfort to them. This comfort is from the very being of God. God is the God of all comfort. It has no place apart from Him. There's absolutely nothing in comfort that can take place apart from His very being. But God gives mercy and comfort to people in special grace. And here, specifically speaking to these believers, those who are in the church of Corinth, He says very pointedly to them that God is the God of all comfort who comforts us in our affliction. It's to say to you and I as Christians that it doesn't matter what the affliction is, God will comfort His people. You can describe any affliction you want to, physical, emotional. You can give it from whatever perspective, an affliction brought on by yourself, an affliction brought on by others. Whatever way you could characterize this affliction, Paul is saying it is God who comforts us in all our affliction. He's wanting us to see very pointedly, that no matter the trouble or the discouragement, we are not left to ourselves. How can you and I look at the ways of the world and find comfort? We certainly can't look to the world for comfort, can we? There's no way to look at what this New York governor did this past week and find comfort in his actions. There's no way to read articles about portions of Europe where there are countries that euthanasia is on the rise. Coming up with various reasons why you think it's morally okay to take someone's life, to quote unquote put them out of their misery. You can't find comfort in the ways of the world. We can only find comfort in the being of God. He is the one who gives comfort. He is the one who says here, it doesn't matter what the affliction is, I will give the comfort. What about the affliction of a loved one? Someone you know well that puts strain or stress on family and friends. We find little comfort in what that person is doing. We find little comfort in trying to figure out how to change what the person is doing. Ultimately, we find comfort in God, in His being, His sovereignty, who He is and all that He has done, is doing, and will do. Well, it leads us to three observations this evening. Number one, God never promises a life without difficulty. God never promises a life without difficulty. Sadly, this is a teaching that is not just prominent here in the United States, but it's prominent all over in different organizations, Christian groups by name, all over the world. There are portions of what's called missions, where people are going out and preaching a gospel, even in Africa and South America, of health, wealth, prosperity. As if you can just somehow Come to Jesus and all your difficulty will go away. What's interesting here is Paul never preached that way, and he never planted churches under those types of teachings. He was forthright with people. He was forthright by even here telling the people of the misery he was going through in for the sake of the gospel. We need to recognize that God never promises a life without difficulty. And as a matter of fact, the scripture plainly tells us otherwise. This is what sin has done. This is what depravity has done. This is what Adam's breaking of God's law has done. When Adam and Eve sinned against the very law of God, the greatest of all strains, stresses, and difficulties and troubles entered the world. And apart from God doing something, those difficulties will have no hope. So God never promises a life without difficulty. And number two, God gives mercy and comfort for a purpose. Now, that's first of all to say that if he never promises a life without difficulty, that means we're going to have it. Miseries are going to come. Troubles are going to come. Strife is going to come. But it's also to say that the God of all comfort will comfort his people. And when he gives mercy and comfort, he does so for a purpose. So what does that ultimately mean? Our afflictions have a purpose. Paul says, the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There's a purpose. There's a purpose for the affliction, the misery, or the trouble. And there's a purpose for the mercy and the comfort that God gives to those who are his people in affliction. And that is so we can then in turn use that affliction and that mercy and comfort that we have been given and give it to others. Show it to others. Reveal it to others. We are a means by which God shows his comfort to others. Now, in one sense, that sounds like, well, we're being used. And for those who would not repent and bow their knee to the one living holy God, then it would sound that way in a negative sense. But to those who have repented and believed, we are thankful that we can be used in such a way that we would glorify God in our affliction and showing that in our affliction, God gives mercy and comfort to those who are being afflicted. And then in turn, we are able to show that same thing to others. Paul here notes that the afflictions we go through and the comforts that we receive from the Father of mercies, that it gives us an ability to glorify God in what has happened, and also an ability to help those around us know of God's comfort. He goes on and gives specific context to it in verse 5 when he says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." This comfort, this mercy that God gives, this comfort that God gives is not fully based on just an emotional identification of, That's kind of, you know, what we want. We want comfort. When we think of comfort, what do you think of? A really nice, good chair, a cold beverage, lay back a little bit. I'm comforted. Well, he's not talking about being comfortable. He's talking about receiving this comfort, this grace, this mercy, this kindness, this everlasting love. And it's shown to us specifically in the very sufferings of Christ. When you think of the sufferings of Christ, what do you think Christ went through? You think it was just all fun and games for Christ to come live on the earth and have to deal with people like us? Who questioned the very nature of his being? Who questioned every activity that he did? Even the ones he was closest to couldn't always quite figure out what in the world he was doing. Why did you say that? Explain that to us. If that weren't affliction enough, to have the very people of his very own race, who had been the people of God for centuries, to hate him so badly, they were more willing to have a criminal insurrectionist freed than they were to have the very Son of God walk among them. But that's not really it. Then they beat him physically. Some say possibly even to the point that his body would have been to some degree beyond recognition. They nailed him to a tree. And if suffocation is not bad enough while you're actually nailed to a tree, he bore the very sins of his people. Every single one of them ever committed, God poured his wrath upon his Son. I think Christ knows suffering. And those sufferings are ours, but so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Why? Because he did bear that sin. Whatever sin it is that you committed, whatever sin it is that you have dealt with, whatever sin it is that you are striving against the most and seem to have the greatest troubles with, there is great comfort through the Lord Jesus Christ. That leads us to say, thirdly and lastly, God is the only hope for comfort in a miserably rebellious world. You know, there are times you look at the world and you certainly know nice and decent people. I know you do. And we meet them and we know them. Sometimes we're friends with them for years. Sometimes we meet them briefly. And they do kind and decent things for moments. But if we are to really understand a holistic picture of this world is miserably rebellious to the God who created it. This is what we have been saved from. We've been saved from being at enmity with God and God at enmity with us. The world is still at enmity with God. It shakes its fist at God and says, I'll do it my way. I'll kill who I want to. I'll name it whatever I want to name it. I'll commit whatever crimes I want to. I'll blame those crimes on whatever things I want to blame it on. But I will not call it sin against you, for I owe you nothing, God. It's a miserably rebellious world. And yet while we live in it, it is God who gives us comfort. Some of our families over the years have seen great struggle, even maybe tragedy. And how is it we get through each one of those issues? Is it by turning to the world and seeing the mercy of the world? How merciful is the world when they grab a hold of one thing and they keep just punching and punching and punching on it? At the end of the day, I think we have to stick with Paul's language and say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Let us no longer look to the world, but may we look to God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and may our comfort be in Him alone and nothing else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your mercy to us, Your goodness shown to us in times of misery. May we see Your mercy to us. May it bring us comfort, and may our comfort bring us joy, and our joy bring us to worship. To worship You, our one true living God in three persons. Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all glory be unto You. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.